Tantor Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents Hope for Healing from Domestic Abuse, Reaching for God's Promise of Real Freedom, by Karen DeArmond Gardner, narrated by Pam Ward. Publisher's note, in this audio edition you will hear references to the power and control wheel present in the print and ebook formats of the book. Foreword. I've known Karen DeArmond Gardner for several years as a fellow author and member of the same writers group and association. It is with great enthusiasm that I recommend Hope for Healing from Domestic Abuse as a must-listen for those who have left an abusive relationship or are considering leaving one. Karen is a woman of integrity, care, and passion. Her heart embraces others and their stories. She believes that women are stronger than they realize, so she speaks directly to them about abuse. Some may believe they can't relate to a book like Hope for Healing from Domestic Abuse because they didn't endure physical abuse. Karen asks, are you waiting for the other shoe to drop? Have you ever thought, if only I hadn't said that or did this, I wouldn't have been hit or verbally assaulted? Or have you told yourself, I can't leave because God hates divorce, and if I ended my marriage, I'd ruin my children's lives. I didn't endure physical abuse, but many years into my marriage, I realized that I was experiencing emotional abuse. After becoming a licensed professional counselor and marriage and family therapist after my divorce, I was able to identify the emotional abuse and other subtle abuse I endured. In those early years, I always thought it was my fault, because that's what I was told. I was hesitant to divorce because I was afraid of wearing the scarlet D. I didn't think I would be welcome in my church anymore, which wasn't true. It is difficult for many of us to admit to being abused, but our habits, our words, and even our lack of words reveal what we have experienced. Karen may not have professional letters after her name that reflect academic training and work experience, but she has earned the degree of lived and survived. She gives a well-balanced presentation of domestic abuse and what it takes not only to survive, but also to be healed. She states facts, gives excellent examples, and takes the shame away when we find ourselves relating to her stories or facts. She not only survived 30 years of domestic violence, she's taken the steps to be truly healed from it. The listener will find this to be a cornerstone for the book. It's not only about surviving, it's about healing. When she and I collaborated on writing this foreword, it became clear to her that I may still need some healing. I had admitted to her that I don't like the word victim. I struggled with it. Karen convinced me that we have to face the fact that we are or were victims. There is a difference between being a victim and acting like a victim. In my practice, some clients enjoy the victim role. I didn't want to be that person. Karen helped me embrace the word victim in a different way. There is truth in the word. Avoiding identifying with it doesn't help. It will tempt us not to get the help we need. Karen helps those of us who have also experienced spiritual abuse by others, misusing scripture to minimize or dismiss our situation. Some churches and church members have, unfortunately, re-abused victims by quoting scripture incorrectly or using it to shame them. They minimize our pain, shift the blame from the abuser to the victim, and ostracize us. Hope for Healing from Domestic Abuse includes encouraging, supportive, and accurate scripture we can use to combat our own doubts, as well as accusations from the enemy or from friends and family members. As we live with abuse, why questions fill our minds? Why does God allow this abuse? Why does no one see my abuser's cruelty? Why wasn't I enough for him? Karen addresses these critical topics, She provides examples and suggestions of how to address these questions. She also addresses our fears, doubts, grief, and anger at God. She offers hope, courage, freedom, and ways to live in truth and reality. Karen does one-on-one mentoring through word-of-mouth referrals. Since she can only see a small number of individuals, she felt God was calling her to write this book to reach larger numbers who need to hear it and be mentored by her in this way. This book does not recommend divorce. It offers freedom of choice without shame. God loves you more than he hates divorce. There is no doubt God hates divorce. So do I. So do many divorced people. Hating something doesn't mean it's prohibited. It means it has consequences that are unfortunate, but also good. As a therapist, I hate divorce for what it does to us and to our families. But I hate abuse much more because of what it does to us and to our families. According to Karen, the hope we have is this. What the enemy would use to destroy us, God will use to heal us. Laura McPherson, MS, LPC, LMF, licensed professional counselor, licensed marriage and family therapist. Introduction. Leaving is just the beginning. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You likely never thought you'd be listening to a book on healing from domestic abuse. But here you are, and I'm glad you came. If you're like me, you may not know that you can heal from the trauma of abuse. Notice this book is not called 12 Easy Steps to Heal from Domestic Abuse. That's because there are no easy steps to this kind of healing, and there aren't just 12. The journey to healing is long, arduous, wonderful, and scary, all at the same time. Freedom isn't one and done. It's a process that you may have to fight for to keep. Through the last 16-plus years of healing, I couldn't have imagined how deep God's love is for me. My hope is that you will discover the same depth of his love. When I left my abuser, I purchased every book I could find to figure out what happened to me and how to deal with it. None of those books helped ease the pain or made me feel better. They did explain what happened to me, and it was shocking to discover names and definitions for everything I experienced. Since that time, I've discovered more words and better explanations. Because of the type of churches I attended, I was taught life is hard, so endure until Jesus returns or until you die and go to heaven. I've since learned that's only part of the story. The Gospels tell us about Jesus, who offered living water, John chapter 4, verse 10, and called himself the bread of life, John chapter 6, verse 48. Scripture tells us he's the God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they would have life and have it abundantly." New American Standard Bible. You may believe that domestic violence will haunt you for the rest of your life, but I'm saying no. The verse at the beginning of this introduction states that God will work in you until the day he returns. The Apostle Paul, who wrote that verse, was certain, persuaded, and convinced that God would keep his promise to complete what he started in you. God didn't save you to leave you wallowing in a pit of despair for a lifetime. Do you, like me, long to know God's purpose and destiny for your life? I mistakenly thought purpose meant ministry and serving God through writing, speaking, being an artist, taking on a profession, or devoting myself to missions. I was wrong. Those are things we may do because we love him, but they are only part of our destiny. What is your destiny and mine? Reaching for God's promise. It sounds too simple, but it's not. His love for you and me is deeper than the ocean and wider than the universe. Yet abuse distorts love, and love becomes a curse word, something to be given and taken away. Abuse turns love into a weapon instead of a sacrifice. My desire is for you to know and experience God's love. There are 17 variations for the word love in the Hebrew and Greek. Affection, beloved, words of love, friend, amorousness, compassion, desire, to choose, brotherly, sisterly, husband and wife, benevolence, greedy love, love toward children, tenderness, devotion, and passion. Most of the words have more than one meaning. God's love is multidimensional and limitless. That kind of love will get you through whatever your enemy, Satan, throws at you. God's love for you is more. Additionally, again, also, besides, either, further, furthermore, for good measure, into the bargain, on top of, greater than the abuse or anything the evil one or your abuser throws at you. Why am I bringing up love? When you've lived in and survived abuse, love seems foreign and uncharacteristic and beyond comprehension, which makes it difficult for you to receive anything from others, especially love. As you create new friendships with women and men, you'll find it easier to give than to receive kindness and love. And it's even harder to ask for help when you need it. Asking for help may make you feel weak, yet opening yourself up for help is not weakness. It is an act of strength. My hope is that you will discover day after day the depths of God's love for you, and that it will transform your life, giving you the courage to change your world. Throughout this book, I'll use the term beloved. It is who you are. You can understand it in several ways. Be loved, live as one who is loved mightily, and beloved, one who is highly loved. It's a term of affection, devotion, and love. My hope as you listen to this book is that you'll discover there is freedom and abundance after abuse. And I pray you'll also discover that God loves you more than he hates divorce, more than he hates abuse, more than he hates anything. I invite you to join me on a journey through pain and trauma and into the more God has for you as you ride the roller coaster called healing and wholeness. At the end of each chapter, you'll find a section called Reaching for More, which is designed to help you put words to what happened to you, start conversations with Jesus, and discover there is more to life than living in pain and agony. Listen to the book, and when you are ready, grab your Bible and journal, review each chapter, and complete the questions at the end of the chapter. Take your time. Healing begins as you interact with the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Part 1. Victim. We have to start someplace. You may say, I am not a victim. I refuse to be called a victim. I can understand those feelings. But acknowledging you are a victim says you recognize that you were hurt, maligned, deceived, and abused. It's what happened to you, not who you are. As you begin your journey toward wholeness, let's look at what you have survived. As you revisit some tender places in your soul, keep in mind that you are not alone. Jesus knew betrayal too. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Chapter 1. Unfaltering. When it's time to take your life back. By your mighty power, I can walk through any devastation, and you will keep me alive, reviving me. Your power set me free from the hatred of my enemies. Psalm 138, verse 7. The Passion Translation. After a long day at work, I settled into my favorite chair to watch mindless television and avoid talking to my then-husband. Finding myself bored with TV, I began to flip through the latest edition of Today's Christian Woman magazine. I felt as if someone plunged a hot poker into my heart as I read that God doesn't condone abuse, that I was one in four women. I sneaked a glance at Guy, trying not to react, afraid he somehow knew what I was reading. Can he read my mind? As I continued reading the article, The Silent Epidemic, shock is the only word that describes how it felt to see my life played out in print. How could they know about the physical and verbal abuse? Yet that wasn't what stopped my heart. It was the author talking about husbands destroying sentimental property, issuing death threats, and isolating their wives from family and friends. The harsh reality smacked me in the face. My husband was an abuser. It's not just the way he was. It wasn't just because I made him angry. He was a predator. It meant our marriage was a travesty. Even harder to admit. If he was an abuser, I was abused. I couldn't be. Oh, but I was. I'd been in denial for 30 years. To accept it, to say it out loud, made it too real. I needed to leave him, but fear screamed, "You can't leave. He won't let you." Oh, dear God, what have I done? It was as if I woke from a stupor. Why did I assume I had to stay? Admitting your husband is an abuser is painful. It's admitting that maybe he doesn't love you, and you begin to question whether you love him. The revelation creates anxiety throughout your body as you wonder what to do next. You may falter between awakening and denial, which is understandable. 1 year earlier, on our 29th anniversary, Guy assaulted me with cruel words and with his fists. When he finished, he shoved me out the door. Battered and bruised, I stumbled away from the house. My son picked me up, and we drove 2 hours to my daughter's home in another state. I stayed away for a month. But once again, Guy got right with Jesus, admitted what he did, and lost his career in law enforcement. Guilt told me I should stand by my man, but everything in me fought going back. The thought made me sick. Yet I did go back. After all, he took responsibility and changed. For 9 months, he was a changed man. Until he wasn't. Cascades of despair rolled over me as I continued reading the article. I avoided looking at him. I couldn't let him see. He must suspect nothing. My enduring what Guy had done wasn't God's purpose for our marriage. God isn't okay with abuse of any kind. Sitting on the other side of the room watching TV, he was unaware his world had just blown up. All the while, I was on a roller coaster of emotions, ranging from rage to terror. With every plan I made to leave, fear rose to remind me who I was. Shattered, worthless, conquered, hopeless. But how would I get out? In the abuse dynamic, there's an invisible line. If you cross it, you pay his price. His generosity determines if you eat, if you drive the car, what you wear, where you sleep, or if you sleep. I could have left, you say? I could have called the police, you may reason. But my husband was the police. And above all else, I'd been taught that God hates divorce. As I read that article, in that moment, I knew it wasn't me. It was him. I was done. Done pretending, done denying, done being treated as if I was nothing to him. Have you had your defining moment? The moment you knew it wasn't you, that it was him, and that he may never change? Your defining moment is important. It helps you to remain unfaltering when you may be wavering about whether to stay or go. Once I decided I was done, God immediately started to put my rescue into motion. Do I wonder why God took so long to answer me? Absolutely. But I could never have orchestrated the miracle he was about to work. The escape. As winter approached and Christmas drew near, I began preparing for my daughter's college graduation, which was the week before Christmas. My mother was coming to visit, and I hadn't seen my mom in years. Both excitement and apprehension overwhelmed me. The weeks leading up to Mom's visit were a roller coaster of ups and downs between silence and anger, followed by verbal jabs, blame, and control. Guy ordered me not to allow my mom to come. I refused. This wasn't about us. It was about my mother watching her granddaughter graduate from college. The time leading up to her visit was like wandering through a minefield. No matter which way I turned or stepped, I was bound to land on one. While Mom and I helped to set up for my daughter's graduation party, Guy left for home, which was 2 hours away. No warning, no words, just up and left without Mom and me, leaving us to get a ride home with my son. After graduation, the days leading up to Christmas were hell on earth. Mom and I would take off each day to shop while I battled indecision. Should I leave him? Should I not? The answer should have been obvious, but it clearly wasn't. Mom would give advice, but wouldn't choose for me. And each night Mom packed my clothes, expecting I would leave. Choosing to leave aroused distress, a sense of impending danger, dread, and apprehension. It's understandable why so many abused women may waver between staying and going, but I told myself, take a deep breath and choose you. It's advice I still give to other women in my situation. Terror overwhelmed me as I thought of the repercussions of leaving. I sincerely believed I would disappoint God. After all, he hates divorce, right? Yet I knew deep in my soul God was nudging me to leave. But in my panic, the voice of fear sounded more persuasive than the voice of God. Christmas 2004 went down as both my worst and best Christmas. It was the day I stopped the yo-yo of indecision and determined to stop dancing around my husband's core of darkness and leave. After my mom and our adult children went to bed, he and I stayed up, not to savor the quiet around the tree, but for him to pound me with his words. For hours he barraged me with all my failings and what he would do if I ever cheated or left him. It took everything in me to not laugh, knowing in a few short hours I would leave. If I drifted off, he'd startle me, act like he would hit me. As he raged, the Holy Spirit whispered, "Tell him to stop in Jesus' name." But my fear of this man was stronger than my faith in the Holy Spirit. By 3 in the morning, his rage spent, he demanded sex, his final act of humiliation and dominance. My body yielded to his and betrayed me. He fell asleep as if nothing had happened. It was his normal pattern. I was flooded with rage, humiliation, and shame. I'd waffled between staying and leaving for a week. Now I was determined to leave this man. Sleep eluded me as I bounced between dread and excitement at finally being free. The Sunday morning sun woke me. For a moment I lay there, praying Guy wouldn't wake up. Quaking with fear and apprehension, I slid out of bed, took one last look at him, and prayed, "Please, God, don't let him wake up," as I slipped out of the room. I walked out the door, not to church, but to freedom. Fear mocked me as my mom and I loaded our luggage into the trunk. I was doing this. Leaving, not on a jet plane, but in a Monte Carlo. As we shut the car doors, I turned the key, expecting to hear the roar of an engine. Instead, we were met with silence. Total and complete silence. In a flash, my hope was as dead as the engine. I jumped out of the car, crying, yanking luggage out of the trunk. There would be no escape today. Until the voice of my 72-year-old mother penetrated my fear. "Karen! Karen! We'll call a tow truck!" We found a safe place to wait, and my rescuing knight drove up in his shiny white tow truck to save the day. "I'm running away from home," I said. "You must not wake him." As my fairy godmother and knight drove off to recharge the Monte, I waited at the 7-Eleven, expecting Guy to show up. My heart leapt when my mother drove up. As we drove to Texas, hope soared. I'm free. I remember feeling surprised that I actually left him. I now know I was feeling courageous. How did you feel when you left? Scared? Courageous? Both and everything in between? You did what? After my successful escape, my mom didn't want me to leave Texas and go back to my job, even though I wasn't going back to my husband. But I felt as if I couldn't leave my employer without any notice. As soon as I returned to work, I knew I'd made a huge mistake. I didn't realize how hard it would be to leave a place I thought was home. But this place was no longer my home. I struggled with indecision. Should I stay in this city I'd called home for 30 years, or move to Texas? Each day the terror inside me grew until I knew it was time to put in my notice at work. You'd think leaving would be a no-brainer, but this brain was in a massive state of confusion. I spoke to Guy twice on the phone, January 9th and 16th. I told him I wasn't coming back and that we both needed counseling. I suggested that maybe, just maybe, we could put our marriage back together. Did I really want to put our marriage back together? Did I really think counseling would help? I didn't. I appeased him with hope where there wasn't any. He seemed calm. I let my guard down and talked about visiting friends moving to Alaska. It proved a massive mistake. I was on my way home after visiting my friends when I spotted his unmistakable 72 blue and white Chevy truck several car lengths behind me. My heart slammed into my chest as fear flooded my body. Hoping it was a coincidence and he didn't see me, yet knowing it wasn't, I exploded with fear when the light turned red. Stuck in traffic, my hands shaking, I tried to remember how to lock the doors. Sweet relief hit as I heard the click of doors locking, just as he pulled the handle. Looking into his face, a face I hadn't seen for 24 days, sent bone-chilling shivers up my spine. He wanted to talk, but there were no words he could say, promises he could make, or actions he could take to change my mind. I no longer wanted to be with him. The veil had lifted, and I saw the monster within. He didn't love me. I was his possession, his drug of choice. Was I afraid of him? Absolutely. Anger and frustration contorted his face as he demanded we talk. With my every refusal, he became angrier, louder, and more insistent. The exchange lasted for what...
Sample complete. Ready to continue?